put an outline on the back of your bulletin. We're going to start at John 1 and walk through the book of John in the next few months. So today is September 2nd of 2012, and it's entitled God Becomes Human, and it's John chapter 1. It's the first 18 verses. John's gospel provides us really clear evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing in him, you may have eternal life. That's really the essence of what John's gospel was all about. And believing is the key word in John's gospel, and love is a big word in John's gospel. But it provides us this evidence. So my question to you is, have you examined the evidence? Now, the young people are going upstairs and they're looking at a creation video where scientific evidence is being presented that creation is a much more viable theory of how we got here than evolution. And actually, when you really seriously look at the hard scientific fact, it's hard to prove evolution. It's easier to prove creation. So, have you come to personal conclusions? Have you examined the evidence, and have you come to personal conclusions? Here's my outline, God Becomes Human. The Word, we'll talk about the first five verses. The Witness, we'll talk about the next few. And then the World is the next three verses, and then we'll conclude with the Way in the last four verses. One of my friends really likes it when I come up with an alliterated outline where it all starts with W's. And he would have been really impressed that I have 3 points on each outline. He went to Bible college for 4 years to learn how to do that. Sometimes the text just works that you can do that, or even I can do that. But that's the outline for today. Here's what it says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, the first point on your outline is the Word. Because Jesus is God, he lives forever. And to a Jewish reader, when John wrote this gospel, the Word was God would be considered blasphemy. And they would stone John for saying something like that. They couldn't fathom someone saying the Word becomes God. To Greek readers at the same period of time, the Word was God would be totally unthinkable. The Greeks were very interested in their thinking, very precise in their language, and to say this would just be totally unimaginable to them. But to John, this new understanding of the Word was the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the Word, it's very important that we understand it is the gospel. It is the good news. So on your outline, A, God is one. So your first blank is one. Before the world began, Jesus lived with his Father and the Holy Spirit. The three of them have always been together, they have always been in unity, and somehow they function as one unit consistently, always have, always will. God is one. Now, so how big is God? If you're reading through the Bible with me, and you were reading this morning the book of Job, one of Job's friends asks Job that specific question. So when you look to the heavens, Job, how big is God? This God is big enough to create all the heavens. And the more we send spacecrafts out into the worldwide space out there, of endless space is what it appears like, there are just tremendously big things. I smiled the other day when one of our satellites landed on a foreign planet. We were a UFO that day. I thought that was really cool. But we're getting pictures of things that are tremendously big out there that God made. He spoke them into existence. He talks with them. So how small is God? If God's big enough to make all of that out there, how small is he? How little does he go? I have these critters that live on my eyelashes. They call them eyelash mites. And each one of you on every eyelash have somewhere in the neighborhood of 75,000 of these things that live on an eyelash. And God fits inside of one of those little critters. And yet, he's big enough to do the whole space. Whatever he is, it's one. And it's very big, and it's very little, and it is one. So, in Luke 17:20, it said, once when being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that red shows up much better on my monitor than yours. Next week I'll highlight it with white so you can see it better. But the point is, Jesus says the kingdom of God is not something that comes there or is there. It's in your midst. It's not something that's physical. It is spiritual. And it can be in the smallest of things and yet is the biggest of things. And the kingdom that we talk about when Jesus comes into our lives comes into the midst, comes into the spirit, comes into a part of you that is big as all and as small as small. So, how small is God? He's infinitely small. There's laws in physics that says as long as you have something and divide it in half, there's something to divide in half again. And you can infinitely divide things in half. And you never run out of stuff. Because you can always cut it into one smaller half. Now, the technology, yeah. But God can do that sort of thing. God is really little, and yet he is very big. In Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. God is one. So, how do you see Jesus? Do you see him as just a human? Do you see him with long hair and a beard that looks like a Jewish guy or a Gentile guy? Or do you see him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united in such a way that they are one? The most important one, when they asked Jesus what is the most important commandment, Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And Jesus said that, they say that in the Old Testament over and over. The Jewish people chant it all the time, the Lord our God is one. And we need to live in a reality that we are one with him. Be on your outline, Jesus made it all. So you went from your first blank being one to your second blank being all. Jesus made it all. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. His Father let him make all of this. When somebody kneeled down and shaped Adam out of the dust of the ground, it was Jesus. It was his hands, it was his fingers that made that. He is the creator. Do you ever feel like life is too complex to understand? Anybody like me that you don't understand how it can be this way? I have to remember that for God it's not hard because he made it all. For him it's easy. It's not difficult. It's not complex. It's one. And he somehow is able to balance all of it at the same time. And when I become one with him, then it becomes easier for me to understand as well. But I need really to become one with him, and as we looked last week, to lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways trust God. Become one with them, and then it becomes easier to understand. Although Jesus took upon himself full humanity and lived as a man, he never ceased being the eternal God who always existed. So what John is saying is Jesus was all human and yet all God. And he always was God, even when he was human. And that, for a lot of people, is difficult to understand. And I can't explain to you exactly how it works. I just know that that's the way it is, and that it is truth. And that truth about Jesus is the foundational truth of all truth. If we get away from God being the one who made it all, God being one, then that changes the foundation of everything. So you must come to the point of understanding who Jesus is, how he relates with his Father and the Holy Spirit, and that truth of them is the foundation of all truth. Everything else is a lie. So, see on your outline, Jesus is life and light. Life and light. So far, I've given you pretty easy blanks to fill in. Jesus is the light of the world because he offers the gift of eternal life to all people. He shines a light in the darkness. He gives a life that is eternal, a resurrection life. And I'll explain more about that as we go on. Now, so have you seen the light? Have you received this gift? Do you have this gift of eternal life? It's available to you. Have you received it? So our second point is the witness. And it's really nice for John the Baptist to enter right now and show up on a day when we're going to do baptizing, because he is the most famous baptizing guy in the Bible. There was a man, it says in verse 6, sent by God, and his name was John. We call him John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. Verse 8. He himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So, A on your outline, God sent, is your blank, sent John. John is a very special person. The angel Gabriel came and told his dad, Zechariah, all about everything he was going to do before he was ever conceived. And Jesus called him the greatest prophet that ever lived. So, John is a very significant person in the Bible, and God sent him to be a witness to us. So, could God send someone else? If God sent John, could he send somebody else? God really can do whatever he wants, and he can send whoever he wants. B on your outline, John came as a witness. John is a witness. That's the biggest word you've had to fill in so far, is witness. We, like John the Baptist, are not the source of God's light. We merely reflect the light. How many of you ever heard the term once in a blue moon? You ever heard that? There was a blue moon this week. Yep, it was a once in a blue moon this week. Once every 18 years, you get two full moons in the same month, and they say once in a blue moon, because it only comes around once in a while. Now, how many of you noticed the full moon or the blue moon this week? Take notice of that big thing hanging up there before the hurricane stuff moved in, the clear skies. It really looked pretty. Now, the reality of the moon is we've sent Neil Armstrong up there. It's just a dirty hunk of rock. It's got holes in it. It's dusty. It's dirty. It's really not so nice of a place. But when it reflects the light of the sun, it looks really beautiful. And that is the relationship you and I have. Jesus is the true light. Jesus is the sun. And what we do with all of our dirt and all of our potholes and all of our, we are like the moon. We just reflect his light. We're not the light. We just look at him and let him reflect off of us, and that's the witness that we're supposed to give. Could God send someone else to other than these two Johns? Sure. Could you be a witness? Sure. You could be a witness. What's the point of being baptized? Is baptizing what would save someone? There are denominations out there in our culture, in our day, that say baptizing saves you. If you're baptized, then you're saved. Well, the Bible in our denomination says it's believing in Jesus Christ and receiving Him that saves you. Now, baptizing is an outward testimony or a witness of an internal change. When you receive Jesus into your heart and you're changed, then there's outward things that you do. Being baptized is a public declaration of commitment to Jesus Christ. Publicly, you commit your life to Jesus Christ. And there are still places in our culture today, in our world today, where baptism could be a very, very costly thing. We have several young ladies who are unmarried that are going to be baptized today. If you happen to be one of them in a predominantly Muslim culture in another country, and you were baptized as a Christian, it'd be your brother's responsibility to kill you. Public testimony and affiliation with Jesus Christ is lethal. There's places in China where if you get baptized as a Christian, it could very well be the end of your life. I've known of people that were of Jewish faith and made a public baptismal commitment, and they were disowned by their family. It's their father and mother don't have a son anymore because he made a public testimony of commitment to Jesus Christ through baptism. Now, for most of the people that get baptized in the creek today, things like that won't happen. But the point of saying all that is it's a very serious thing to make this commitment to Christ. One is born into God's family by faith in Jesus, and after that, you're baptized. I was baptized as an infant. And then when I was 30 years old, I became born again, and then I was baptized, immersed again after I was saved or after I was born again. So see on your outline, God and John want us to believe. Both God and John the Baptist want us to believe in this Jesus. And they're both doing a lot of testimony to help us believe. Jesus offers us eternal life. We are invited to begin living a personal eternal relationship with Him now. You can live eternal life in 2012 through believing in Jesus Christ. So, we may grow older, we may die, but by trusting in Christ, we have this new life, this Christ-centered resurrection life that lasts forever. Because Jesus is God's Son, we can perfectly trust what He says. Because He's been forever, because He is honest, because of His love, we can trust what He says. Trusting in Jesus means you can gain an open mind and understand God's message and then fulfill His purpose for your life. God has a purpose for all of us. He sent John. He's sending us as well. Being baptized is an outward testimony or witness. First question I'll ask people when they're being baptized today, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And most of the time people say yes. Then, being baptized is a public declaration of a commitment to Jesus Christ. And the second question I'll ask is, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And most always people say yes. And after that, then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But those are the two important things. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And have you received Him as your personal Savior? So, moving on to the world. Now here's where the darkness or the bad guys enter in. There's always got to be bad guys in a story. So here it is, the world. He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made by Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So, A on your outline, Jesus enters the world. Enters. Here is where our hero enters. It's Jesus. Jesus enters into the world to save the world. Now, just at the right time, the hero came to save us. I always love those movies where just at the right time, the cavalry comes charging in or whatever, they come in and save them. Jesus is our hero, and he came at just the right time. There's a story of a boy who, when he was living his life, he made a boat, and he made a nice sailboat. And then he took it to a lake. Well, let's say it's a lake up in Wisconsin near Madison, or maybe it's a lake in Michigan near the Detroit automakers. But he puts this boat into a lake, and the wind catches the sail, and it sails off, and he runs down the shoreline to catch it, but it sails out of sight, and he loses it. And he's really disappointed. Sometime later, he's walking through town, and he sees his boat sitting in the window of an antique store. And he goes in, and he tells the shopkeeper, "That's my boat. I made that. I put it in the lake. It sailed away." And the lady says, "Well, yes, it's for sale. It's X amount of dollars." He says, "No, you don't understand. I made that boat. It's my boat." She says, "Yeah, it can be for X amount of dollars." So he hurries home, gets his piggy bank, brings his piggy bank, sets it on the counter, and says, "I want to buy my boat back." And the lady says, "How much money is in the piggy bank?" And he says, "All of it. All that I have. This is all I have. I'll give all that I have to buy back my boat." So she breaks the piggy bank, counts the money, and sells him the boat. He walks out of the store with the boat that he made, and joyfully, he had given everything he had to buy back his boat. Now, it's kind of like Jesus. Jesus made us, and then we sailed away from him. And then he came and gave everything he had to buy us back. And he gladly gave everything he had to buy us back. Jesus gave Adam and Eve the power to choose whether they would love and obey him. They did not choose to love and obey Jesus. They chose the other guy, the guy in the darkness. In Luke 3:21, it says, "And all the people were being baptized by John, and Jesus was baptized too. And when he was praying, heaven opened up, the Holy Spirit descended like a bodily form, like a dove, and a voice from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love, whom with I am well pleased.'" Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led in from the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So this is the second time in Luke today we've seen that Jesus suffered in life. Jesus didn't have a storybook fairy tale life. He suffered like us and probably was tormented by the devil more than we were. The devil led him to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, "I'll give you all their authority, all their splendor. It's been given to me. I can give it to anybody I want." Adam gave it to the devil, and the devil then could give it to anybody he want. "If you'll worship me, it's all yours." And Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So Jesus didn't disagree with the devil about the control of the world at that time. He had the power. He is the prince and the power of the air. He does control a lot of the things that go on in the world. Jesus is the light. It's a light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. Evil has not yet, nor will it ever, overcome and extinguish God's light. Jesus Christ is the creator of life. He brings life and light back into mankind. So what must one do to be saved, to have this hero, you may be thinking? Who does he save? Okay, be on your outline to answer that question. One needs to receive Jesus. Receive is your blank. You need to receive him. To all who will welcome Jesus Christ as Lord into their lives, they're spiritually reborn, receiving new life from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. Christ bought that back, and through belief in receiving him, you can re-enter that relationship. Through faith in Christ, new birth changes from the inside out, rearranging our attitudes, our desires, and our motives. See on your outline. One can be born of God. Born is your blank. Being born into a physical family makes you alive and a part of your parents' family. I have a biological mother and father. So do you. Being born in God, you are spiritually alive and then put into God's spiritual family. Have you asked Jesus to make you this new person? Have you become a part of this family? You can make that choice. You can choose to align with Christ and rebel against the darkness, the devil, and the powers of the world. You have that choice. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but whoever is united with the Lord Jesus is one with him in spirit. You become one with Christ in spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. A fresh start in life is available for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. So, we looked at the world, the witness. Now let's look at the way. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You've seen his glory, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him, crying out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me is surpassed by me because he was before me. Out of this fullness you have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who himself is God. He is in closest relationship with his Father, has made him known. So A on your outline, Jesus had a flesh. Jesus became flesh. Now that's important. The Word became flesh means he became human. Jesus was tempted in every way just like you and I. I have a flesh. Jesus had a flesh. I can choose to sin or I can choose to submit my life to Christ and God. It's the same choice that Jesus had. Jesus always chose to do the will of his Father, even though he had the opportunity, being fully human, not to. In Galatians 4:4 it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So, have you received the adoption to sonship? Have you been adopted by God like some of us have? B on your outline, Jesus is the one and only. One and only. This means that Jesus is a unique Son of God. There will never be anybody else like him. You could be adopted, but you will never be a biologically born son like he is. He is the one and the only. He is the perfect one. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Jesus appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. That's the summary of the gospel from Paul's standpoint. Jesus became a man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, testified by angels, preached to all the nations. If you believe on him, then you can receive this resurrection life that carried him up to heaven. And by the way, he's coming back soon to be the crowned king. And you want to be on his side when that happens. So it goes on to say, beyond all question, this mystery, which is true, godliness springs is great, and it all comes from Jesus. Your last point is Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. God uses both law and grace to explain his nature and dealing with us, in dealing with us. It takes both law and grace. Jesus is grace. Jesus is truth. Moses emphasized God's law and his justice. Jesus came to highlight God's mercy and his love and his forgiveness. Moses gave God's law, and Jesus came to fulfill that law. He filled it in every point perfectly for you. The application is this. God revealed in us Jesus, his nature to us, and we can now understand what he wants for our lives. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father, Lord Jesus, thank you that you made it all possible, that in your becoming fully human and maintaining your complete Godness, you were able to make the perfect sacrifice for us. We remembered that perfect sacrifice when we did communion today. Your body broken, your blood shed for us, you purchased us, you bought us back to be your creation. We humbly bow before you today and we ask your Holy Spirit to embrace us. We ask you to give us safety as we travel to the hayrack ride and to the baptisms, that your Holy Spirit would come down in a mighty way and touch our lives today. Woo us, draw us closer to you in love and fellowship. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.